Psalm 74. Ask. And these are the three things that I want us to try and remember today as we look at Psalm 74. Awe and ask. I'm going to make that a bit clearer, I hope. But just something that will maybe help us to remember what's going on. But first of all, I want us to get a sort of general sense of what's going on in this psalm. Psalm 74 is written by someone who is in anguish for himself and for the people he belongs to. It's written over 500 years before Jesus is born, and it refers to one particular event. So 587 BC, the conquering of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And it's not just a conquering, it's a ransacking. It's a tearing down and destruction of the temple. And the Babylonians, they stand in victory and they're mocking God and his people. And this psalm is a reliving and a retelling of that waking nightmare. And if you want to, later on, you can read a bit more about that in 2 Kings 24 and 25. Now, we live in Leicester. Now, we don't live in Jerusalem all that time ago. But it's clear to me, and hopefully you'll agree with me, that over the next few minutes, that this psalm, it can help us greatly in facing current hard times, processing hard times from the past, or equipping us to face hard times in the future. So we should pay attention to this psalm. We should bother with it so we can see how to best deal with hard times. What do I mean by hard times? I mean suffering in all its various forms, whether it be ill health, unemployment, or some persistent difficulty. It could be persecution because of faith, which is, I guess, a bit more like the reason in the psalm itself. It could be a crisis of faith as a result of some horrible event in the past. So this psalm is relevant to us all. And before we get into it, I just want to make a few comments about the structure of the psalm that I think will help us sort of understand it. And it can be summarised in this way. So there's questions to God, and they're in kind of verses 1 and 10 and 11. And then there's a sandwich in between those questions. There's from verses 4 to 8, there's lots of kind of they did this, they did that, they behave like this. And then verse 12, which is very much kind of the centre of the psalm, the whole psalm turns on verse 12. It talks about an eternal saving God King. And then there's a change. There's then a recount of God's actions, where it talks about what you did, what God did. And we're supposed to contrast that, to compare that to what they did, the Babylonians, the oppressors, to what God did, what you did. And then the psalm then finishes in verses 18 to 23 with calls to God to remember, to act. So that's the kind of structure that we're working through. And psalms very much do and should take us on an emotional and spiritual journey. The way it is written really helps us to see how we should approach God when we have hard times. So, first thing, in response to hard times, be honest with God. Now, when I go, I don't mean like, I'm terrified, I'm afraid, or I'm surprised when I saw Terry and Beck walk through the door. I mean kind of like, I feel overwhelmed. I'm at the end of myself, kind of, I just don't know what to do with myself, kind of, And let me try and explain that by seeing if we can get inside the psalmist's head a bit. So how bad is it for the psalmist, the writer of the psalm, and the people he's representing? Bad. Really bad. We need to remember when reading this psalm that the entire Jewish cultural and religious life revolved around the temple. That's where God dwelt with his people. It's where animal sacrifice after sacrifice was made day after day. The Jewish people related to God through the temple, through all the stuff that happened around it, through the priests, through the sacrificial system put in place. And the temple is in Jerusalem, which is the capital city of Judah and where the king of Judah lives. And it was taken away. All of it. The Babylonians laid siege to the city. And let's see what they did, verses 4 to 8. So, if just look at those verses with me. They hacked away at the wooden panels of the temple. Thud, thud, crack. The way the psalmist writes, you can almost hear the wood splintering. They erected signs and symbols of their nation and their God in the temple. They burned the temple to the ground. They endeavored to crush the Jewish people completely. And in verse 3, all is left in ruins. Bad enough. And that is bad. I mean, you know, this is desecration and destruction on the highest scale. God seems to be absent. Verse 9. No signs from God. No prophet speaking God's words. There's noise, destruction, and ruin met only by silence from God. Destruction, death, loneliness, an entire way of life obliterated. So saying it's bad, it just doesn't do it justice, does it? So what I mean when I say, it's that just feeling of being completely overwhelmed. And I guess we can try and put ourselves in those shoes or, you know, draw on our own experiences when we're suffering or seeing bad things and we have that moment of just, That might be to yourself or you've seen it happen to other people. And perhaps in that situation also God seems to be silent. And just want to make one side point on this, but I think it's really important. So a question we might ask is should we expect to feel that sense of overwhelming, and how much being overwhelmed is okay? Well, the short and brief answer is Jesus himself experienced nothing less. You know, verse 10 of the psalm, how long will the enemy mock you, God? Well, Jesus, as he's on the cross, was he not mocked? Verse 11, the psalmist asks God, why do you hold back your right hand? Or did Jesus not hold back when he was on the cross? Could have called down a legion of angels to take him off that cross, but he didn't. Verse 4 to 8 is all about the temple that is destroyed. Well, did Jesus not say, no, I'm the living temple that will die, that will be destroyed? Was he not, you know, God's precious son who was punished and received God's anger in our place? Yes, he was. So Jesus had it all. And as Christians, we are in Christ. We're called to be like Jesus and to follow Jesus. So there can be no doubt the possibility of a Christian experiencing this kind of feeling. Going through like an experience like this is very real. It can be normal for some Christians to feel like this, to go through this. We will feel like this at some points in our life. And there's not a limit. God doesn't put a limit on how much that feeling of overwhelmingness that we might feel. So then, in response to hard times, in response to that feeling, be honest with God. Because we have questions, don't we? Questions to God himself. The psalmist has questions. Look at verse 1. Why have you rejected us? Why are you angry against us? These are questions directed to God. And not just anyone, us. You know, your sheep, your flock, your special people that you rescued, that you brought out of slavery. Why? Why does this go on? You know, looking at verses 10 and 11, the enemy, God, they're mocking you. They're crowing about the victory. They don't believe in you. They talk down of you. Doesn't make you look good, God. Doesn't make you look powerful. Why don't you do something? Why don't you give them a good hammering, frankly? And the questions don't hold back. They're, you know, searing in their honesty. But there's even more than that. You know, look again. So, you know, why have you rejected us forever, verse 1? How long will this be, verse 9? How long, verse 10? Forever, verse 10. Suffering without end goes on and on. God, how much longer will it last? Your special people, suffering and hardship, is it without end? The psalmist tells God what has happened and tells him the questions that are just eating away at him. So, first, do you tell God the questions you feel? Do you ask God your tough questions? Are you honest with God? I'll put it another way. You know, maybe you're going through a hard time at the moment, or know someone going through a hard time, or you're still scarred from a time in the past. What questions do you have? What questions are you left with? Just think for a moment what those questions might be. And with those questions, do you keep them to yourself? Or do you bring them to God? Do you just ask them theoretically? Or do you pour out your heart to God, saying, where are you? Why? What does this mean? It is okay to talk to God like that. It's okay to be honest with your questions, your struggles, and telling him what happened and how you feel about it. We should not be afraid of that or think it's unchristian or unfaithful to express our emotions to God in that way. The psalmist did. Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's follow their example. A real faith will always come to God with these deep feelings, these emotions, and these questions. And actually, by asking God these questions, it's an act of faith. You're inviting him into the darkness, into the struggle, into the suffering. And we can miss this out. So by way of an example of how we might miss it out, sometimes, you know, when I'm teaching kids or thinking about prayer, I use a little mnemonic. I use ACT. So I think A for adoration, so I'll praise God. C for confession, I'll, you know, say sorry for the things I've done. T for thanksgiving, say thank you. S for supplication, asking for something. And that's helpful and good, and there are all sorts of other schemes you might use. But actually, it misses out on A for that. Ah! When we pray, when we approach God, don't forget to tell him about it. Tell him how overwhelmed you might be. Voice the questions to him that you might worry represent a lack of faith. God can take it, and he wants to hear from you. He wants you to be honest with him. Don't exclude God from the darkness, from the difficult parts of life. Because if you do, you just either end up wallowing in it, on your own and fall to despair, or you try and handle it yourself with misplaced pride, try and deal with it, which won't end well. And if we weren't supposed to do this, to be honest with God, then we wouldn't have Psalm 74. So in hard times, be honest with God. Approach him with an ah. Tell him what's happening, how you feel about it. Ask him your questions. He wants to be there with you. And now we're going to come to verse 12. And this will take us to awe, remembering his saving kingly power in Christ. So verse 12, as I say, the psalm just turns on this. We can see just from going back to this structure, verse 12 is a big change. He said his questions, he said what's bothering him, he's talked about the whole destruction, and there's a but, verse 12, but. These awful events did happen, says the psalmist. I feel at the end of myself. There seems no end in sight, and I have so many questions, but God is my king from long ago. He brings salvation on the earth. And let's break this down a bit. God is my king. He's a personal God. The psalm says he's mine. He's my. He's a noble king. God is king. He's in charge. He's in control, even if it may not seem like it. God is from long ago. He's an eternal God and king. Yes, the suffering, the abandonment, the heartache may have been going on for what seems like forever, but God actually is forever. He was there before that, and he outlasts the current situation that is going on. And this eternal God King has a purpose. He brings salvation on the earth to rescue the writer of this psalm and the people. You can feel the sense of awe, the sense of awesomeness just starting to roll out from this psalm. And verses 13 and 17 unpack that further. And this is mainly, actually, verses 13 and 15, referring to kind of the Exodus, to the Israelites being rescued from Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. That's what it talks about when it talks about the sea splitting open. And it talks about Leviathan and monsters being crushed. So these were kind of terrible sea creatures that in kind of Jewish thought were kind of opposed to God. But here they actually represent the Egyptian oppressors and the Pharaoh as well. And they're saying, you know, yeah, you rescued us out of that. You destroyed our oppressors, all our enemies. And it speaks of salvation of God's people and judgment of God's enemies. The psalmist is reminding himself how faithful God has been. And then verses 16 to 17 are kind of even more awesome, because they go, well, yeah, God, you made everything, the sun, the moon. Not only did you make them, but you keep them going. They're still there at your command. And note the repeated statements here. It's you. It was you. It's yours. And you could compare the achievements of you, God, with they in the preceding verses. And there's no comparison. God outweighs them. He outcompetes in all categories. If you want to think of it like this, think of a heavyweight boxer, Anthony Joshua, facing me. In a contest of all, well, in a boxing contest, Anthony Joshua wins. And in a contest of awe and of power and of salvation, God wins as well. The psalmist was completely overwhelmed, but he brought that overwhelmed feeling and expression to God. But he doesn't stop there. He moves past that. He moves forward that, remembering who God is, what he has done, what he's like, what his character is. And he's so comforted in the midst of this overwhelming situation. But the situation's still there. That's not gone away. He reminds himself of God's awe-inspiring qualities. He is awed by God. And that's what we should do. Be honest with God, but then move on to a sense of awe. Remember his saving kingly power in Christ. Because Jesus, he's my eternal king. And if you're a Christian today, that's true for you as well. You can say verse 12 in confidence. He is king. He is ruling in heaven. He did long ago make himself nothing, becoming a man, receiving death on a cross to save us from our sins, to bring us to eternal life. And that is a rescue that's not temporary from one oppressor. It's an eternal rescue. It's happened and will be made reality in the future. So we can look back at the cross as a psalmist looks back at the Exodus, but we can also look forward to an eternity with Jesus, because Jesus now lives. And his saving kingly power will overcome all suffering, even death itself, to bring us home. There's nothing can separate us from that. God's love is unbreakable and unbreachable. It's awesome, it's wonderful, it's a coruscating light in the deepest darkness. So in the darkest place, at the worst times, take these truths, this reality of God's love and Christ's presence and our ultimate salvation as a great comfort, as a rock to rest on, as a hand to cling to, an awesomeness and a reality that is everlasting and which we will share in. The questions may still be there, but so is Jesus. His salvation and his promise to be with us do not change. So let your turn to awe. In hard times, believe in God. Remember his saving, kingly power in Christ. And then finally, ask. Call on God to remember. So to recap, we've been honest with God. We've asked him our questions. We've remembered that he's our eternal saving king. We've gone from to awe. What next? Where do we go next in dealing with these difficult times? Well, what does the psalmist do? And if we look at verses 18 to 23, we can see that these verses all have a similar sort of phrasing in them. Remember, verse 18. Do not forget, verse 19. Have regard, verse 20. Remember, verse 22. Do not ignore, verse 23. Quite simply, he's asking God to remember. To remember his promises. Remember his people. And remember the mocking of his enemies. And in verse 23, it's almost like a crescendo. It's like, get up, God! Rise up, God. Get up, God, and defend us. Defend your honor. What's important to you? Will you remember, God? That's the psalmist. Because I think the greatest fear in hard times has got to be that God's forgotten about us, that we're on our own. The suffering continues, but God doesn't care, he doesn't remember, and so it goes on. But the psalmist has it right. They know God will not forget us, because it's impossible for God to forget himself. The whole world be false, but God be true. He cannot break his promises. He cannot fail to be loving, and he won't forget you. He can't not be true to himself. And that might mean he acts in an amazing way in the hard time that someone's going through. It might mean that he acts to keep you going in the hard time, but doesn't take it away. But even if it appears that neither of those are true, he has not forgotten. He has not forgotten. You see, in Jesus, it's, yes, I remember you. A Christian is in Christ and is adopted into God's family. Can't be separated from him or his people. We'll share in the new heavens and the new earth and receive untold blessing. And that's for us. That's a promise, the realization of the covenant that's mentioned in verse 20. But we don't get it all yet. Not all yet, anyway. And that's why the psalm is helpful. That's why it's here, isn't it? Because as we've discussed, we do have hard times. But I'm going to say this again. God has not forgotten us, and he's not forgotten himself. If nothing else, we'll have eternity with him. And I say if nothing else, but actually, eternity is everything. Because ultimately, what we're calling God to do when we're asking him to remember, we're asking him for it to be okay. For it to turn out all right. And we can pray that, but God will always trump our expectations. The most severe suffering and trial will be as nothing compared to the glory that awaits. That's how it will be okay. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So if you're in that dark place where you've hard, where you've been through awe, and I just don't know what to ask, ask him to remember for it to be okay. Because he'll make it okay. Better than okay. You're a son. You're a daughter in Jesus Christ. And he'll bring you home, no matter the trials facing you. So to sum up, in hard times, be honest with God. Believe in God, remember his saving kingly power in Christ, and then ask, call on God to remember. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this psalm is here, Lord. We thank you that it gives us permission to come to you with our deepest, darkest feelings, the hard times that we have, the questions that we have, Lord. Father, help us to bring them to you now. Lord, thank you that you are with us in hard times, Lord. And thank you that, Lord, when we're praying to you, we're praying to you, our King, our God, from all eternity. Lord, thank you that you saved us through Jesus, through your Son. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus, all the world, the universe was made through him, and he sustains creation. And Lord, thank you that you do not forget. You are always true to yourself, Lord. You are true to your promises of you being with us, and of you taking us home. Lord, help us to just trust in you and approach you and remember you, Lord. ask that in your name. Amen.